Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We're going to be reading the first six verses of this chapter today. John, chapter 10, hear now God's holy word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sometimes chapter divisions in the Bible get in our way of understanding the flow of what is being taught to us. I think that may be the case right here in John chapter 10. If you just begin reading there and you read a different statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think that he's starting an entirely different subject and it has no relationship to what's gone before. But that's not quite true. This statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that opens chapter 10 is based upon what has happened in chapter 9. You see, what's going on here is in chapter 9 we've had the healing of the man born blind, how Jesus healed this man first of all, and how the man was then, on the basis of his having come to sight, was called into the Sanhedrin, that mixture of religious and political leaders in Jesus' day, and how he was basically himself put on trial to explain how he had been healed. And the further the Jewish leaders pressed him to deny that Jesus had anything to do with this healing, the stronger and stronger this man became. Until in the very end, he made the statement that if this man were not sent from God, he could do nothing. And as a result of that statement, he was excommunicated from the church. He was kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus found him, and Jesus confronted him. And this man had never seen Jesus. Remember, when he first encountered Jesus, he was completely blind. Didn't recognize who he was at first until Jesus revealed himself to him. And immediately the man believed in Christ and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, having looked at that and having seen that these leaders of the Jews, the leaders of the synagogue, are in reality false shepherds, Jesus makes these comments. And so what he's doing is he is showing, not only to the man here, but to the crowd listening, that the leaders that they had were indeed false shepherds, and he is going to present himself in chapter 10 as the good shepherd who lays down the life, his life, for his sheep. These others are robbers, they are thieves, they've come to steal the sheep of God, but in reality Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his own. Now, when Jesus said these things, everyone there understood stuff about shepherds and sheep that you and I probably don't. When Deb and I were in France, we had an opportunity to meet a French shepherd. We went out for a walk one Sunday afternoon with a friend of ours who lived in a small community. And as we're walking along, there was the local village shepherd who had his sheep and his sheepdog. And when the fellow found out I was an American, he was excited. And he asked me every kind of question he could about American shepherds. I don't know any American shepherds. I've never met a shepherd. I've read about them. I grew up in the city. I don't know anything about shepherds other than what I've read, and so I couldn't really answer the man's questions. And therefore, sometimes when we read things in the Bible that don't fit our experience, we wonder, well, what's going on here? So let's Think about this by way of background. Those shepherds in that day would often gather, when they were in a village, they would gather numerous flocks together and put them in a sheep pen. And one of the shepherds would stand guard at the gate. And then when a shepherd came to take his own flock out, he would stand at the door and call for his sheep, and his own sheep, who recognized his voice, would be the only ones that would actually leave the pen and follow him. In the wilderness, if one of the shepherds had his flock out and it was too late to come back to town, he and perhaps maybe others would build a temporary sheep pen out of rocks to keep the sheep from harm. And since they couldn't build a gate, the shepherd himself would sleep across the doorway and become the door to the sheep pen. And Jesus is going to use that as an illustration in this chapter. That temporary sheep pen was for a number of reasons. It was to keep, to protect the sheep from wild animals, to protect the sheep from thieves, and mostly to protect the sheep from themselves, because sheep are stupid animals. When God calls us sheep, He's not paying us a compliment. We are like that. Sheep have a tendency to wander off. They'll follow many different things, and they'll get themselves into trouble every time. And so that sheep pen was for their own protection. And the shepherd would sleep across the door, the entrance away, and become the door to the sheep pen. So Jesus is going to use all of that by way of illustration in talking to these folks about who He is. He's going to say later on in this chapter, "I am the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep." He's going to say, "I am the door to the sheepfold." He's going to make those comments, and they all fit within this understanding that everyone in those days had of what a sheep pen was like and what the flocks were like and what the shepherds did for their sheep. Now, Jesus is not inventing something brand new here either, because the Bible has already told us that God is the Good Shepherd. Our famous Psalm 23, probably the most well-known passage apart from John 3:16 in all of the Bible, begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so God is already presented to us as the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 80 it begins, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And so God is presented as the shepherd of His people there. And God even predicted that the Messiah would be a shepherd to His people. In Ezekiel 34, He said, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, the fulfillment of this is not a resurrection of King David being sent back as a shepherd, but rather the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling this prophecy that Christ is the greater David who is the shepherd of God's sheep. Just like you have God as the shepherd, just like you have the Messiah as the good shepherd, you also have evil shepherds that are warned about in the Old Testament as well as here in the Gospel according to John. Those evil shepherds are, as Jesus characterizes them, thieves and robbers. They're out for their own interests. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, we read about these evil shepherds. "Then says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their shepherds do not pity them." And then he goes on in the same chapter and says, "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces." And so God had warned that by way of judgment, He would send to Israel a false shepherds who would lead the people astray, and they would follow these false shepherds because they were in rebellion against God. And so sometimes what happens is God sends to His people the leaders they deserve because of their sin and their rebellion. And here God warned in Zechariah's day he was going to send false shepherds to lead the people astray because of their rebellion against him. These false shepherds in Jesus' day were trying to steal Jesus' sheep. He's the good shepherd. And so they're trying to steal his sheep. And the only way they can do that is to climb over the wall because they won't be let in through the doorway. They're not true shepherds. They can't get in any other way other than to break in and try to steal. Now here in John chapter 10, verse 3, at the beginning of this chapter, the sheep pen is Israel. And then later on, we're going to discover that Jesus broadens the picture in verse 19 and talks about the world being the sheep pen and his calling his own sheep out of both Israel and the world as well. As you look at this whole picture, what Jesus is describing is the wonderful doctrine of election. Jesus knows his own sheep by name. It's a symbol of the individuals given to Christ by God the Father. And therefore, what the Bible is telling us is that Jesus Christ knows all of his elect. He knows our sins. He knows our faults. He knows our foibles and our shortcomings. He knows all of those things, and yet he still loved us enough that he died for us even when we were in sin. And so Christ did not die for some faceless blob of humanity. Christ died for God's elect people by name. He died for particular individuals that he calls his sheep here in this passage. Election, you see, is not, as it is often misrepresented, some cold, cruel doctrine by a harsh God who says, I don't want people worshiping me. Instead, the doctrine of election shows us the personal love, the personal care, the personal concern of God in bringing each and every one of his chosen ones to salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election, if anything, ought to warm our hearts and make us feel passionate because God loved us even when we were in sin. Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name. He is the legitimate shepherd, the only one. He is the one, as he puts it here, who can enter the door. He comes in the right way. He is the legitimate shepherd. And he calls each sheep by name. He applies salvation by name to each one of his chosen ones. And each single individual elect person hears that call. And none of the elect will ever fail to hear that call. Each elect person understands that this call is from Christ, the Son of God. And each elect person is given the grace by the Holy Spirit to respond to that call by faith. None will ever refuse this true calling of the Holy Spirit that Christ sends forth. You see, it's easy to reject the external call that I as a preacher give to you. It can go in one ear and out the other. And often there are people who sit in pews in churches Sunday after Sunday and the call of the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. But when the Holy Spirit takes that external call and he makes it an inward call and he causes it to stop between those ears and dive into the heart and he changes that person, he causes him to be born again and gives him the gift of faith, then that elect son or daughter of God responds by faith in Christ. He cannot do otherwise. He hears the shepherd's call and he responds to it. It's effectual calling. And that's really what he's talking about when he said he leads out his own. That word leads out means to lead out of a structure or an area, to bring forth. It's what you would expect a shepherd to do as he takes the sheep from the pen out to follow after him. But it's a word that implies, at least, the ability to compel a response in the sheep. Sheep are stubborn animals. And so Christ, as the Good Shepherd, uses the power of God to make sure that the response God desires is forthcoming. He has the authority. He has the power to do that. God's grace is irresistible. And so, like the shepherd who wants his sheep to come when he calls them, Christ also compels his people to come to him by picking them up and carrying them if necessary. And he does that in a mighty and a powerful way. Sometimes the power that God uses, the force that God uses to wake us up, may be an illness of ourselves or in someone else, or the death of a loved one, or financial ruin, or whatever it takes for that person to wake up and hear the shepherd's call and to obey it. God does those things. Now, one of the wonderful things about it is the fact that God pursues his elect. He will not let them resist that call. He leads out his own. When I was in college, I was attending a church that didn't teach this doctrine. A church that taught you had your own choice that you made all the time, and you could choose or not choose. And I suppose you could choose one Sunday to follow Jesus and choose another Sunday not to. But I was converted out of rebellion against God. And until the point of my conversion, I was running away from God as hard as I could, and I was cursing God and Christ and Christians and the church. And then God stopped me. And so I remember having a discussion with the Sunday school superintendent in a college-age class, and I explained to him, you know, I was really going in the opposite direction, and God tackled me. And he turned me around and he brought me to himself. He said, no, you got that all wrong. You had to really have been searching for God. No, I was going in the other way. Often, just about the same time this happened, I just finished a course in poetry, and one of my favorite poems was Francis Thompson's Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven is the Holy Spirit. And in this poem, Thompson is fleeing from this hound that's chasing him. And he's fleeing into a labyrinth, and so he's taking turn after turn until finally he ends up in a box canyon. There's no place for him to go, and he can't climb the walls, and he turns and is confronted by God and converted. It's a beautiful picture, very poetic, but it explains the truth that's taught in the Word of God, and it explains the truth of what I knew had happened to me, and I couldn't convince this fellow that that really was the way God works, that he's the one that pursues us, and he converts us. It took the power of God to tackle me and to turn me around. And that's what this call of the shepherd does when the Holy Spirit sends it out and when Christ leads his own out of the world to himself. All of the elect will respond. None will ever be left behind. God will certainly and surely save his people. And as he's going to go on in this chapter to show us, neither Satan nor man can prevent God saving his people from our sin. Because God's grace is irresistible. God has willed to bring us to himself, and he will certainly do that. And that means, Christians, that we have a wonderful joy and a freedom in proclaiming the gospel. Because we realize that God is the one who does the saving. We are called upon to proclaim the truth, but it's God who does the saving. And therefore, we don't have to worry about manipulating people. We should get away from this idea of manipulating people into the kingdom of God. I told the story about a number of years ago when I was attending a youth rally. Much college students and seminary students, and we were hearing this famous evangelist who went on for about 55 minutes of an hour of presentation talking about how bad he was as a sinner, and it's almost like he was relishing all these sins that he had supposedly turned away from. And then toward the end of that thing, he said, oh yes, and Jesus saved me from all that. And that's not really That's true, but it's not the presentation of the gospel that you really ought to have. And then he went into his form of altar call, which was everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And then he started talking to us about those of you who feel that your life is not really fulfilled, raise your hand. Those of you who are really not obedient to your parents like you ought to be, raise your hand. Those of you who are, you know, and he went on, and by the time he had finished, if you were honest, every hand in that stadium should have been raised. And then the man said, "Thank God, seize those hands. So you all come forward here." Well, the problem is, yes, God does see. He not only sees your hands, he sees your heart. He sees your thoughts. Manipulation doesn't work, but the gospel does. And the wonderful truth is that when God converts a sinner and the good shepherd calls his sheep to follow him, you better not be standing in the way because you'll get trampled. That sheep will follow Christ, and if you're in the way, he'll run over you. Praise God for that, that God calls his people to himself. Jesus leads his sheep, he says in verse 4. He brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. All of the elect follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They will follow where he leads. Now, the good thing is, Scripture presents to us the picture of a shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who leads and the sheep follow. The Scriptures do not present to us a cowboy. A cowboy who drives a herd ahead of him. And there's a big difference between the two types of ministry. I'm called upon to be a shepherd. And what that means is, I am to follow Jesus and call you to follow me as I follow Jesus. That's what Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I am to set an example. I am to lead by example. And I am to set such an example that you all would follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a shepherd does. The cowboy, on the other hand, says, y'all go on. And tries to scare you into going in the right direction with noise and other things. But he doesn't set the example. He just drives the people ahead of him. And there are no cowboys in Scripture. There are lots of shepherds. Why do the sheep follow Jesus? Well, number one, because they're his sheep. They are his elect. That's the point of this whole chapter. Jesus has his sheep, and his sheep are called by God. They respond to this effectual call. They respond because this effectual call is irresistible and because they recognize, as a result of God's work, they recognize he is their shepherd. They recognize his voice and they follow him. Notice in verse 5 it says they'll run from strangers. They don't know the voice of strangers. You see, when a shepherd would come to one of those sheep pens where there's several flocks together, and would call for his sheep, only his sheep would follow him. If some stranger came and tried to get those sheep to follow him, they would not do it because they don't recognize that stranger's voice. They would run from him if he tried to get them to follow him. And so what that means is true sheep, true believers in Christ, will not follow fake shepherds, even if they dress up like the true shepherd. Even if they sound somewhat like him, they will not follow him because they are able, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to tell the difference between the true Savior, the true shepherd, and false leaders. These false leaders are strangers. They are not sent from God, and therefore they are leading the people astray. Well, what happens then? And all of us have known situations like this. What happens when somebody has grown up in the church, for example, and has seemed at one point to have made a profession of faith in Christ somewhere along the line, either very young or as a teenager or as an adult or whatever, and then all of a sudden has turned his back on that and has gone to follow the Hare Krishnas or has left the church entirely and is following who knows what all? The Bible does give us an answer. In 1 John 2:19 it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so, the ones who do follow false leaders are showing that they are not real sheep. They're not true sheep of the true shepherd. It's a sobering thought when you think about it. Christ is a good shepherd. And he does today what he did back then. He knows those who are his own sheep. He knows those who are his sheep here. And he calls his elect to follow him. And he leads us out of the ways of the world to follow him in the path of righteousness for his holy name's sake. Have you heard the voice of the good shepherd calling you to follow him? Then follow him with all of your heart and with all of your life, and he will indeed lead you in the path of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for Christ, the Good Shepherd. How we thank you for the fact that indeed you give us the grace to be able to understand who that shepherd is as your sheep. And so, Father, we follow him by your work and by your will. We praise you that Christ indeed is this wonderful shepherd that we're going to learn more and more about. And Father, we ask that we might glorify him and that we might do as is presented here. Follow him in the way he leads. For he is indeed the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and has taken it up again and is risen and alive forevermore. May we follow our heavenly good shepherd who is seated at your right hand and who shall come again to judge the living and the dead on the last day. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.